Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We will read the entire chapter. If you would, out of respect for the Word of God, would you please stand? First Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God, let us hear it together. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. Let us pray together again. Our Father, how we thank you again for our time of prayer, in which we had that royal privilege of crying unto our God, that royal privilege of coming to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help us in time of need. And now, Father, we have your precious book. You have preserved it for us, and we thank you for it. May it prove to be a light to our feet now. Lord, even a lamp to our pathway. Be gracious and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul has been laying out what love does and does not do. What it looks like and what it doesn't look like in a church of Jesus Christ. He has been combating the unhealthy attitude that is rampant in the Corinthian church. Now bear in mind, this is a church endowed with spiritual gifts. This is a church that has been visited by the Apostle Paul. We find that in Acts chapter 18. This is a church who has, if I could say it, the gospel truth at its fingertips, if I may put it that way. A church in a busy city with many gospel opportunities, and yet something is lacking. Love. The attitude, as I said, unhealthy attitude that Paul is addressing in the church, the attitude is tied around the lack of demonstrable, or we would say it this way, love in action or love on display. The church of Corinth had become divisive. Okay. The Lord left that in the Bible for us. The church at Corinth had become divisive. See, a couple of things had to take place. When love is diminished, I guarantee you truth has been diminished. And love for Jesus Christ has been diminished. There can't be this high love for Christ and a low love for the brethren. It doesn't go together. The two just doesn't mix. They had become divisive and therefore dishonoring to the cause of Christ. Divisiveness brings dishonor to the Lord. Love for truth had waned, and so did love for one another. If love for one another is strong, love for truth will be strong. The two go together. Paul, being pastoral at heart, writes to encourage, even to rebuke, but writes to encourage these professing believers to return back to the heart of practical Christianity. Love for the Savior and love for one another. That's John's argument, really, in the epistle. He said, don't tell me you love God when you don't love the people of God. He said, it doesn't work. If you don't have love for the people of God, he said, you don't have love for God. The two go together. So we have seen thus far Paul's expressive concern for the health of this assembly. Paul is a real churchman. Paul loves to see the church of Jesus Christ as healthy as possible on this side of heaven. That's his whole drive. He addresses several areas in this church. Since it's been a while, we have just taken a little, some little snippets of it. He addresses several areas, either of abuse, misuse, or neglect. There was strife and envy in the church. We find that in chapters 1 and 2. Strife and envy in the church. You would think, how in the world could that be in the church of Jesus Christ? Remember how he addresses them in the beginning of the book, the first chapter. He calls them saints, those who call on the Lord, those who do not, or those who do not lack this gift or gifts. They had more than one. But the purpose of the gift, yeah, I'm getting ahead of myself. The purpose of the gifts were to edify the church. He tells them that in chapter 14. May I just tell you this? And I'll say it again. The purpose of God giving any of us gifts is not for us. Did you hear me? God does not give you a gift or me a gift for you or me. It's always a gift given to you for others. That's what he does. And if we don't understand that, we are going to be puffed up. That's what's one of the problems they had. Lifted up. We're going to look with jealousy. We're going to have envy. And we're going to be braggarts. These several areas, strife and envy, they were also attacked on Paul's ministry. That's in chapter 4. The realness, the genuineness of Paul's ministry. Paul brought them the gospel. And there's an attack on his ministry. Oh, yes, it could happen. You can bring someone the gospel and they turn around and attack you later on. There is incest going on, and the assembly seems to be a little uncomfortable May I put that this way? It's incest going on, and the assembly seems not to actually, it's not bothering them at all. That's in chapter 5. They are comfortable with immorality going on in the church. They're not even addressing the issue. No one wants to seem like the fox in the chicken coop, stirring everything up. We just won't say anything because, you know, we're trying to maintain the peace. We want to maintain the peace. We know some things are wrong, but we just don't want to say anything because, you know, we don't want to ruffle any feathers. You know, we don't want to talk about, you know, certain children and so forth and cause parents to be upset. And we don't want to talk about parents to make children. We don't want to do any of that. We don't want to cause any problems in the church when we see wrong. Paul said, not so. Paul said, when we see it, don't let it go. Because you have to deal with it in order to maintain the purity of the church. That's why we need church discipline. That's what he's calling them to in chapter 5. He said, you're not even ashamed. You're not even embarrassed. He said, matter of fact, these type of things not even named among the Gentiles, the pagans. And you're lifted up, you're puffed up. Oh, well, that's going on in chapter 5. There is a misuse of the body in chapter 6. Prostitution and so forth going on. There is this unclarity of marital duties and singleness in chapter 7. The eating in the idol's temple and the lack of concern for weaker brethren in chapters 8 through 10. And in chapter 11, irreverence for the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine that? Drunkenness at the Lord's Supper. The place where we should have some oneness is being abused. Well, we also have the arrogance and who has what spiritual gift in chapter 12 through 14. And a denial of the resurrection in chapter 15. That's the heart of the gospel. Did you know that? Sometimes we say, you know, in Christendom, we say faith is the heart of the gospel. We say justification is the heart of the gospel. My friend, the resurrection is the heart of the gospel. Because without the resurrection, you don't have justification. You got to have the resurrection. There's a denial of the resurrection. And that's why Paul says, listen, if there's no resurrection, you are yet in your sins. No forgiveness. If there's no resurrection, he said, let's live it up. Let's eat. And tomorrow we die because all we have is hope in this life. He said, then we are all men most miserable. That's going on in the church. A denial of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. False teaching had crept in. And some of the people were believing it. So these are some of the issues that are taking place in the church at Corinth. So Paul, being the man he is, caught wind of what was happening. And he immediately put pen to paper and started writing. He didn't say, you know what? I'm just going to let this thing go and I'll let God deal with it. He started writing to the church. He said, I heard this and I heard that. Well, we come to our section in chapter 13, where we said before, Paul uses 15 verbs. They look like adjectives, predicate adjectives, but they are not. They are all verb because love has action. We could say we love someone all day long, but love has to have action to it. It has to. God so loved that he did what? He acted. He gave. Has action to it. And that's what Paul is driving at. Spelling it out. And Paul has a unique way of doing it. He starts off with two positive, and he ends with five positives, and in the middle of that, he has all negatives. Eight of them. He shows, as we said before, what love does and what love does not do. And he is not talking about emotions or feelings. Okay? He is talking about action. Action. All verbs. And as a reminder, they are all, as we said before, in the present tense. Meaning, we don't do these things one time. We don't do these things once in a while. These are things we ought to continually be doing. That's his drive. He tells us that love is patient. You probably remember that Christianity is not a religion of hidden love. It's not. It's a religion of love and action. And action. It's a revealing love. It's love on display. If this love, and we'll give the definition in a moment again, if this love is in the heart, it must show itself. It has to. Love then, as we said before, is the willing, deliberate, sacrificial giving of oneself at one's own cost for the highest possible good of the person in view, though the person may be unworthy of it. It'll cost you. It's costly. Remember, it cost God everything. It cost Jesus his life. Love is costly. It's active. It ought to be our desire as Christians from the heart to do good to one another. That should be our desire. You should have my well-being in view. I should have your well-being in view. You should look at each other, as we said on the Lord's Day, as family. You should be able to pull me aside, regardless, quote, pastor, just the title. That's just the office. You should be able to pull me to the side and say, let me talk to you for a minute. If you see something out of the way, because I may not see it. Love. Love. Love will get in your way. Love will get right in your way. We ought to be helpers of one another's joy. I should want to see you joyful, going to glory, and you should want to see the same thing for me. I should want to see you growing in Christ. You should want to see the same thing for me. I should want to see the Lord blessing you, and you should want to see the same thing for me. I shouldn't get upset if he blesses you and hadn't visited me. We ought to cheer one another on, press one another on, to keep on running on with Jesus Christ. So Paul tells us that love is patient. Love takes it on the chin. Love has what we call oil in a duck's skin. Love lets some things roll off. Love does not retaliate. I'm not saying love is a doormat. That's not what I'm saying. But love is able to take the wrong and respond in kindness. We learn that from Jesus Christ, don't we? Being reviled, he reviled not again. Being insulted, he took it. We learn that from our great God, do we not? How many times a day, we can't count it, God is insulted and offended. Do you see the patience? If God wasn't patient, my friend, the earth would be swallowing everyone up. Patience. He takes it. Because he's God, for number one. Secondly, he has better self-control than we do. We want to have the last word conversation. The last say. Someone says something that's out of the way. We have to have the last word. No, we don't. We don't. We don't have to have the last word. Love is patient. It's long-suffering. It's long-tempered, not short-tempered. It has a long fuse, not a short fuse. God has been patient with us more than we can actually count on a daily basis. Paul also tells us that love is kind. Love seeks to do good, even when it's been wrong. Again, we're at the perfect example, God. Paul spells that out in Acts chapter 17. Here are pagans all over. He said, God has done good. He gave you rain so your stuff could grow, so that you could eat. Children, you've heard me say it before. We need rain. So when it rains, you say, thank you, Lord. Because if it doesn't rain, things kind of dry up, right? If it doesn't rain, you know what else happens? The animals start to die. And the vegetation starts to die. And when those things happen, you're not far behind. That's right. Because you eat those two things. You need it. God is kind. Even when he's wrong, he does us good, even as his creatures, when we are not at the time his children. It all throws us back on God. He went from God being patient, us being called to being patient, and us being called to being kind, to saying something else. He said, love does not envy. In other words, love is not jealous. As we said earlier, the Lord bless you over there. We ought to rejoice. Paul gives them that as well in chapter 12. If one member rejoice, all ought to be rejoicing with it. If one member suffer, we ought to engage, enter into that suffering. That's what a body does. And that's his picture. He said, we're a body. Family. Love does not look down on others. Jealousy looks down on others. That's what jealousy does. He moves from jealousy, love being jealous, to love does not brag, vaunteth itself. See, if you look down on others, you want others to look up to you. That's the opposite. Paul said, listen, if you're patient and you're kind, then you won't be jealous and you won't be a braggart. Remember, they have spiritual gifts, plural. They're talking about tongues in chapter 12. They're talking about knowledge. They're talking about prophecy. They are filled with spiritual gifts, which they are abusing. So, no braggart, not jealous. And then he tells us something else. He said, love is not puffed up. I give the example before, I give it again. Love is not like a tadpole, big head and little body. He said, no, that's what the word means, a blowfish, have a big head. He said, that's not love. He said, if you brag, listen, if you're bragging, believe me, you have the big head. You are a walking with legs tadpole. If you're soon to be a frog, I guess. Love does not brag. Love is not puffed up. And then he goes on to say, love does not behave itself unseemly. That was the last one we took up, which means love is not rude. It's not rude. It is not insensitive towards others. It's not attempting to embarrass someone to make ourselves look good. He said, that's not love God's way. And as we said before, this particular chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, I know. It looks like a good one we should use at weddings and so forth because the love in it, but this has nothing to do with wedding. You hear me? Paul has a set between chapters 12 and 14, which is talking about spiritual gifts and the abuse of those spiritual gifts and what's going on at the church at Corinth. And Paul is saying, you're not patient. That's what you want at your wedding. He said, you're not kind. And he's saying, listen, you're puffed up. You're braggart. You're jealous. The first chapter said there's strife and envy among you. You're envious. That's what he's saying. He said, but love is not envious. And love is patient. So it's rebuke. Right? If you want to have it at the wedding, that's fine too, I guess. I just want you to know that's what he's doing. So now we come to another portion. After love is rude, we come to that portion, seeketh not her own, or love is not selfish. Love is not selfish. So what does the words seeketh not her own mean? Well, I just gave it to you, and love is not selfish. It means love, in a nutshell, isn't selfish. It's not self-serving or self-centered or self-seeking. In other words, it's not rooted here. It's rooted out there. Love is other people oriented. Now, we don't need any help, and you know this. We don't need any help to be selfish. That just comes naturally. It comes naturally to us. Love is not seeking its own honor or praise. That's not what it's doing. It's not trying to get advantage at the expense of others. Love is not wanting people simply to see it my way. Have you been there? If you just would only see it my way, you would have a better understanding if you just see it my way. Man, I wish I was president. Man, I know I'd do a better job. You may not. Love isn't selfish. In other words, love is just not focused on itself. Everything about life is about me. It's not love. At least is what Paul is talking about. This love goes outside of itself. This love has eyes for others. This love. When we're selfish, if we're honest, we're not concerned about anyone else. We're just concerned about us. Our advantages, whatever it is, our goals, our dreams, and we'll do whatever we can to accomplish those things. We are just concerned about us. My way. My goals. But why would Paul... Secondly, let me ask another question. Why is this warning given? Because the church at Corinth is functioning in a selfish way. You don't go to the Lord's Supper and drink up and eat up everything from others unless you're selfish. You don't do that. Listen, when we have the meal back there, you don't go through and stack your plate this high knowing people behind you. You do want them to eat, don't you? Or are you just thinking about you? We got a buffet. We can always come back if something's left. I didn't take a shot at anyone now. If you're doing that, you're not. But love is thinking about others. That's what love is doing. It's thinking about other people. I got a line behind me. Am I going to take all five of the chicken when I got a line behind me? It's thinking about others. This is the atmosphere at Corinth. They are functioning in a selfish way. Chapter 8, someone's eating in the idol's temple. He's unconcerned about the weaker brother over here. If he stumbles, he stumbles. That's selfish. It is that attitude and atmosphere. Every man, we say it in our country, every man what? For himself. That's selfish. That's selfish. They teach you that in the corporate world. Every man for himself. Himself. Selfishness, as we said, lies in the human heart. And this is the atmosphere at Corinth. It's a taken atmosphere. It's not a giving atmosphere. And Paul says, I want it to be a giving atmosphere, a giving of yourself, servanthood. Put it this way, an attitude of servitude. It lies in the human heart. Selfishness led to Adam and Eve's eating from the forbidden tree. Selfishness. Can I tell you that selfishness turns us away from God? We don't see any dependence on God. We don't see any need for God because everything is rooted here. Everything stops here. The buck stops here. Selfishness led to Cain killing Abel. Selfishness. Selfishness caused a flood to come upon the world of the selfishness. Selfishness. Selfishness led to the building of the Tower of Babel. We're going up to heaven. We're going up to heaven. Selfishness did that. Can I tell you something else? Selfishness caused Abraham to put Sarah's life in jeopardy. Selfishness. Wherever I go, I want you to do something for me, Sarah. You know, because I have great love for you. Here's what I want you to do for me. Wherever we go, just tell them you're my sister so they can spare me. How about Sarah? Selfishness. Selfishness will make you do all kinds of crazy stuff. Selfishness. Selfishness caused Isaac to do the same thing. Selfishness caused Isaac to put Rebekah in jeopardy. Abimelech said, I said, you're sporting with your wife. I thought you said that was my sister. He said, well, I thought if I told you she was my wife, y'all would kill me. How about Rebekah? Selfishness. 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 Selfishness caused the children of Israel to make the golden calf. Selfishness. There's no need for God. Aaron, rise up, make us God. We don't know what happened to Moses. I've said this before. If you read that chapter in Exodus chapter 32, you'll find out at the bottom they are making a calf and the glory of the Lord is on the mountain. You could be near to God and still commit idolatry. It didn't matter that the cloud was there. They knew when the cloud came, God showed up. But that didn't stop them from making that calf. It's the same thing we've said. We can come to worship with an open Bible and still not do right. Selfishness is what led to David's adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. Selfishness. David wanted what he wanted, and David did what he had to do to get it. Selfishness is dangerous. It takes our eyes off of God and place it here, or place them here. The one thing we don't want, the one thing we need to fight, is selfishness. And it's easy for us by nature. You know what I'm talking about, children. You don't call it selfishness. That's mine. It's all mine.
I want to embarrass my children. I see you didn't buy anything in this house. That's all mine. That was selfish, wasn't it? That's all mine. Selfishness will cause us to do stupid things, taking our eyes off of God. We can even go further. It was selfishness that drove the religious leaders of Jesus' day to plot his murder. Selfishness. He's getting all the attention. Before we were the cream of the crop, everyone was looking to us. Man, we sat in the seat of Moses. We ran the laws in the synagogue. I mean, we walked in the marketplace and they would say, Rabbi, Rabbi. And now Jesus is on the scene. He's the most popular preacher. We got to get rid of him. Selfishness. Selfishness of planned murder. Selfishness. David did it. Either their false reputation had to go or Jesus had to go. You know which one they chose. They were praise-seeking people. That's what selfishness did. May I tell you, lying at the heart of marital problem, family problem, church problem, and national problems, selfishness. Someone won't give an inch and the other person wants a yard. I'm not budging, and I'm not budging either. Selfishness. Selfishness has destroyed churches. Selfishness has destroyed marriages. Selfishness has even destroyed nations. What happened to humility? What happened to it? Can't work out issues in marriage. Wife wants this. Husband wants this. There's no marital compromise anywhere. She would not budge. He's not going to budge. And it's a mess. Some in the church want the church to go this way. Others want them to go this way. Others just want to stay right here in the middle. It's a mess when we're selfish and we're not humble to say, what does the Lord want? Let's open up the book. You know, when we run into issues with one another, before we try to get that last word in, how many of us just say, you know what? Let's pray right now. Let's pray right now. You can even be selfish in your prayer. You know that? Publican, Pharisee, you think that was a humble prayer? That was a selfish prayer. Lord, I thank you. I'm not like him. Lord, would you help my wife to see it? She doesn't see it. Help her, Lord. And help me to understand and to make the right decision, but help her to see it. Not, Lord, I may not see it. I may not see it. I may be making a bad decision. Help me to be humble enough just to hear. Help me not to block her out and to think about my own ideas. You know, you're having a conversation. That's like some people coming to you for counsel. They already know what they want to do. Sometimes they just want to see if you agree with them. And when you say no, they don't want to have anything to do with you after that. And so what's your thoughts on this? Oh, you tell me your thoughts. They do the opposite. Because they wanted someone to agree. That's all they wanted. We are so selfish. We need the Lord. So, well, how do we overcome selfishness? Since it's our lot by nature. Since there are examples in the scriptures of the godly being selfish and the ungodly, how do we overcome the selfishness? Well, we overcome selfishness through the selfless Savior. He was selfless. And if we want to see someone who's selfless, someone who's not selfish, all we have to do is study Jesus Christ. His whole life was one of unselfishness. His whole life. When he's weary, worn out, the people show up. He doesn't say, send them away. He doesn't do that. When a lady's crying, the Syrophoenician woman crying about her child, Lord help the disciples say, listen, send her away. He helped the That dog, remember that's the term he used? He helped that dog who just wanted some crumbs from the master's table. He was unselfish his whole ministry. Not only, as we said, as mentioned this at the staff meeting, not only did Jesus feed the crowds, remember the crowd that came with him, he would even feed his enemies. Did you know that? He's unselfish. Send them away. No. They've been with me for 3 days. You find it in Matthew chapter 15. They've been with me for 3 days. And they have nothing to eat. I'm going to feed them. What do we have? Well, we have, you know, we have some few pieces of fish over here. We have a loaf of bread over here. Oh, yeah, that's enough. Have them to sit down. He feeds everyone. You think he's tired? He's been ministering for 3 straight days. But he's unselfish. How selfless was Jesus? He came to earth and ministered among the people. How selfless was Jesus? How unselfish was Jesus? When blind Bartimaeus cried for mercy, Jesus stood still, commanded him to come. One of the words I love in that whole passage, he said, be of good cheer. He calleth for you. Selfless, unselfish Jesus and his ministry, every part of it. They need wine for the wedding. Fill those pots up. We want to be like the Savior, don't we? We want to be unselfish, do we not? Or do we want to be selfish? That's bad, by the way. I probably just didn't say it this way. Being unselfish is being Christ-like, and being selfish is being devil-like. I don't know any other way to put it. The devil is selfish. Jesus came to this earth ministering to others. He was beaten, spat upon, mocked, and crucified for others. Would you say that was unselfish? He is at the right hand of the Father interceding for himself? No, others. He's coming back for himself? Others. His whole life is others' focus. Everything about it. How selfless, or may I say unselfish, was Jesus. He was so unselfish that God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, and it will all be to the glory of God the Father. He's unselfish in every way. He's so unselfish. Can you recall on the cross? He sees his mama. He looks at John. Take care of mama. Woman, here's your son. Even while he's dying, he still has a care, a love for his own mom. He's unselfish. Not selfish at all. This kind of selfless or unselfish love will zero in on others and focus less on ourselves. If we don't love this way, how will we love? God has given us gifts, not for us to gloat in, but for us to serve others with in the service of Jesus Christ. We ought to be like him. And the church at Corinth was lacking in this area. They loved those gifts. They loved to show it off. They loved to talk about it. I'm not even going to say what they're saying in tongues right now, but they love to talk about it. They love to show off, just to put those gifts on display. But the love Paul was driving at, he said, is lacking. And he said, that's what you need. You need love. You all have missed it. And to have spiritual gifts without love, he said, listen, you are a zero and nothing. He said, you're making a bunch of noise. You're clanging and you're bunging, but I'm telling you, you are nothing and your works are nothing. He said, we have to have love in that thing. We ought to be serving one another. Question. Do we think about serving one another? Or do we think about others serving us? Jesus said, I came not to what? Be served, but to serve. Who shall be great among you? He that is servant of all. Servanthood. I believe Brother Jeff preached on it. Servanthood leads to greatness. And servanthood is lacking in this particular church. And listen, if we get rid of servanthood, we don't have much of a church. We have a, you get rid of servanthood and you have a church with folks who are swole up, church, folks who are envious, folks who are jealous, folks who are impatient, folks who are unkind. That's what you have in a church when servanthood is gone. You have the same thing in a home when servanthood is gone. Everyone just selfish. It's become me, 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 me when it's gone. We are called upon in God's kingdom to serve God's Son. Didn't he serve us? Oh, he served us well. Listen, he served us well. He lived for us. You and I needed a righteousness that we could not work up. We could not obtain. We needed a righteous life. And he came and lived it out. He served us well. You and I needed sins paid for. We couldn't pay for it. There's only one place to pay for it other than Calvary. It's hell. And you have to be there for eternity. Take a long time to pay for it, doesn't it? Eternity. He served us well. And he went to the cross. He didn't go to the cross kicking and screaming, saying, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. Hebrews chapter 12 says he saw it with joy. He served us well. And when he was threatened to come down from the cross, come down and we'll believe you. He didn't come down. He stayed on the cross because he was serving us well. So we should not, shouldn't we serve him well? Not half-hearted. I'm not talking about bodies getting tired or anything like that. I'm not half-hearted service to the Lord who served us well. Well, well. You know, when I was coming up, I used to hear all the time, and I wasn't married, young fellow. It's to say, when you come to a marriage, and I heard it so much, until say, when you come to the marriage, you bring 50-50. And when the Lord converted me, I said, what? 50-50? That doesn't make sense. I said, no, you come to the marriage and you bring 100-100. And you give 100% even if your spouse doesn't. 100%, not half, all. And so the same thing, that's what we should be doing for the Lord. We shouldn't give half of service to the Lord. We should give full service to the Lord because he's worthy. He's worthy. Paul even demonstrated this selfless or unselfish way toward the Corinthians. He said, even in chapter 10, even as I please all men in all things, here it is, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many. that they may be saved.
Selfless, Paul said. Listen, I was an example among you of being unselfish.
Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak.
He's saying that in the context of the church. Watch this.
We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves.
It's read in our Bibles.
Let no man, Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth.
He said, don't be self-seeking, be serving.
Listen to that beautiful passage. Philippians says it this way. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, Philippians chapter 2, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. He's still not done. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He's calling us to service because that's the motto the Lord gave us and himself. So love then, as Paul has laid out before us, is not seeking its own profit or its own pleasure, but is seeking the good of others all around. And that's what we should be doing as a body. And when we do that, we grow together, we mature together, we press on together. We see one lagging behind. We grab the hand and say, come on, brother. We bring you on the side. Love is serving others. And I'm not running way up their head. Oh, he's back there. Catch up, Johnny. No. I'm grabbing by the hand because we're traveling to the celestial city together. Together. But if we don't see it as service, we won't do that. We'll leave some behind. Service, service, service for all. Listen what it said about Timothy. I believe Brother Victor had preached on this passage. Philippians chapter 2. After Paul says, there's no one like Timothy. What a testimony to have in Scripture. There is no one like Timothy. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. Timothy is a servant. One man said it this way. Kind of interesting the way he said it. He said, if we get rid of selfishness, we will return to the original state of the Garden of Eden. I said, I like that. I like that. Selfishness is at the heart of it. It keeps us from moving forward sometimes as we should. Keeps us from encouraging others as we should. Keeps us from rejoicing with others when we should be. Oh, the Lord blessed him, get a promotion. So hallelujah, brother, you got a promotion. Man, I've been on my jobs longer than he has. They had to give me a promotion. Get rid of that baby stuff. What is the baby going to do if you do all the crying? Service is what we should be doing. Brother, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now you can give more. Service. Jealousy and selfishness will keep us from doing that. Keep us from rejoicing with others. When they rejoice. Seeking one's own glory is the spirit of Haman. You remember Haman? Book of Esther? King Artaxerxes, thinking about who he should honor. You remember that? He's having this talk. You know, he can't sleep at night. children, he can't sleep at night. God goes in there. His invisible hand is in there. God just kind of prop open his eyelids. He can't see. He can't sleep at night. He calls for the chronicles, and he turns to this portion where Mordecai is, and he says, hey, what has been done for this man? He saved my life. Nothing, okay? Who's in the courtyard? Haman. Haman shows up. So Haman, what should be done to the man that the king delights to honor? Remember, Haman is coming to have Mordecai killed. Oh, he forgot all about Mordecai. He said, oh, he got to be talking about me. Oh, yeah. How about that robe you only wore one time, king? Can a man get that? And not only that Bentley you have parked outside. Let him ride in that Bentley, that chariot you have. Let him ride in there. And the robe. Put that on. He said, that's a great idea, Haman. Do that for Mordecai. See, that was selfishness there. But it didn't turn out well, did it? Selfishness sometimes will cost you your life. Selfishness then is the spirit of Haman, and we don't want that spirit. We don't want that spirit. We want the spirit of Jesus Christ, the God-man, the one who gives himself, the one who died on Calvary and shed his blood, the one who rose for us again the third day, the one who's seated, the one who's coming back, and the one who's going to take us to glory. We want that spirit. And when we do, we will grow together as a body and being unselfish, loving God's way. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again that you are a great God, a great King, and you are greatly to be praised. Lord, naturally, we confess, naturally, we are selfish. And Father, we have to actually be on watch even now. Those selfish tendencies that leak in. But we want our own way, and we simply want people to see it our way. And sometimes, Father, selfishness blocks the mind from seeing it from someone else's perspective. Forgive us of such things, O Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us when we wholeheartedly don't look to the servanthood of Jesus Christ. We want to be like him. We do. We want to serve like he served. So help us, our Father, to grow in that area until our Master returns. Help us to love each other. Strengthen us as a body. We need it. We need it, Lord. We can't see all the blind spots. And that's why we need one another. Help us along the way, we pray. Hear our cry in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. Thank you for your patience. Let's just hear a portion of our passage again. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Amen. Well, let's go in God's name. God be with you till we meet again.